Our reading is in the book of Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 4, please. First 7 verses. Ephesians 4, the first 7 verses. Beginning to read now, verse 1. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, even as ye are called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Let us pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for your people. And we ask you, Father, that you would now help us, Lord, in this warm evening. We thank you for it. We ask you to help us now, Lord, to keep our minds on your word. Keep our eyes on your Son. Keep our ears open to your voice. And Lord, we pray you'd lead us in thy word tonight and teach us. To the glory of Christ, we ask it. In Jesus' name. Amen. Will you turn with me, please, just for one verse to the little book of Jonah. Jonah, please. If you're looking for Jonah, Daniel, Hosea, and then you go to Amos, you'll find Obadiah, and then you'll find Jonah. Just one verse, please. Chapter 2 and verse 9. But I will sacrifice unto thee with the voice of thanksgiving. I will pay that I have vowed. Salvation is of the Lord. That little line at the end there, salvation is of the Lord. So my text tonight from Jonah 2 and verse 9 is where we'll start our meeting and our procedure this evening. Jonah, who has found himself running from the presence of Jehovah, running from the commands and the order of Jehovah. And on another note, if you understand why he is running, he is called to go to Nineveh and cry against it in Assyrian city because of their sin. And Jonah doesn't want to, because Jonah is off the northern kingdom of Israel, and he knows that if they're saved, if they are saved from the wrath of God, then they will come and attack the northern kingdom of Israel. And this is in God's purposes because of the sin of Israel. So he tries to run. Runs from the word of God, the commands of God, tries to run from the presence of God. In fact, to get on a ship and go to Tarshish, it was believed in the ancient times that around that whole Mediterranean circle, the basin of the Mediterranean Sea, that if one went outside the pillars of Hercules, they were outside the jurisdiction of the gods, so-called. Now, whether Jonah believes that or not, knowing the one true living God, I don't know, but it is supposed that he did run thinking, I'll get away from God through the pillars of Hercules, which we know today as the Straits of Gibraltar. Going to Tarsus and possibly around the coasts, even round to the Spanish, French, and even to the lower British coasts. It is possible that this is the direction that he was headed, and God sent a storm. God sent a big fish, and he finds himself in the fish's belly, in the bottom of the sea, unable to rescue, unable to deliver himself, unable to save himself. And hence we see the very picture, as it were, the very type of every man and woman outside of the regeneration of the Holy Spirit of God. Every one of us are unable to save ourselves, to redeem ourselves, to deliver ourselves, to rescue ourselves. Unfortunately, we have today many people thinking that they can be saved by the cross work of Christ, but they must do something else. Works, alms, deeds, ritual, religion. Others think, well, it was me and I chose Jesus and asked him to be my Savior. And we understand the language of that in the human level, but really, toward God, there's none of us sought for him. He came from heaven and he sought us out. Jesus came and said, I am not come but to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And again, he says that he was come to seek and to save the lost. That's you on that side this evening. And hence, when we hear sometimes of some people saying, I was saved trusting in the cross work of Christ, the work of Christ, the finished work. Oh, yes, it is, but I accepted him. Be careful, because we then go into a person who thinks that they are full of pride and unable to save themselves, of course. But the pride is, yes, I was the one who called in him. Listen, there's not one of us here. There's none that seeketh after God. No, not one. That's the scripture. Not you, nor I, nor anyone were seeking him. Any seeking of the Lord came from the Lord. Our state, our position, and our condition is this, that without Christ, every single one of us were lost. Without Christ, without the regeneration of the Spirit, without him, every single one of us were lost. Jonah, in the type here, we see that salvation, he says, is of the Lord. He's in the giant, great fish's belly. He's in the bottom of the sea. He says that there were bars around him, the ribs, as it were, off the whale. The weeds came around the whale, he says. He's picturing us, giving us the picture of his lost estate, his depravity of his own helplessness, unable to save himself. And when he cries unto the Lord, then he realizes God is the only one who can save him. So tonight, we want to look at salvation is of the Lord. Your salvation, brothers and sisters, and my salvation is of the Lord. The man or woman who claims to be saved and says they come any other way by solely trusting on the finished work of our Lord Jesus, that man or woman need look again, because salvation is completely and totally, only and uniquely, unreservedly in Christ alone. Jesus plus nothing. The cross work of Christ plus nothing. So in Ephesians chapter 4 verses 1 to 7, the apostle is telling the Ephesian believers in Jesus to walk well, to be in unity, and to deal with each other with grace and in love. Paul has spent, as it were, the last three chapters of the book of Ephesians spelling out in glorious detail and in revealed truth to him now, to you and I, all that pertains to redemption and our great salvation. For example, in chapter 1 of the book of Ephesians, and we have to just jump across these, I would advise you to start at chapter 1, verse 1, and read the whole book in one go. But if you're marking down, chapter 1 and verse 4, listen to what Paul says. According as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. So we were chosen in him. We are now before him in love. Not in wrath, but in love. Paul is saying here, the word according is the word kata. And it gives the idea of one that presses down. To press down, or in other words, it gives the idea of a domination of something. Something that is heavier and dominates. And so Paul is saying, according as he hath chosen us the domination of the choice of the Father. Think about this for you tonight. The domination of God's choice giving us to his Son before the foundation of the world. So Paul's telling us, before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. So when we read the word according, remember this domination, remember this pressing down is the order of this word. Verse 5, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself. Take note, according to the good pleasure out of his will. Out of his own desire, it means God's own desire. Not your desire when you're a sinner. Not my desire in my sinful state. Out of God's own will, God's own desire. And so he says, according to God's good pleasure. Notice the domination of God's pleasure. Let's just go then to verse 7. In whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. Notice, how do we have redemption? Through his blood. How are we forgiven? According. Notice the word. To the riches. According to the dominance of grace. This beautiful word, grace. To receive that which we do not deserve. Unmerited favor. According to the domination of grace. To think that a wretch like me, someone like you, even if you were grew up in church and you went into the ways of church and into religious side of it, still not saved. The domination of grace of God. He came to die for you. And then in verse 9, please. Verse 9 says, having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he hath purposed in himself. So it's God's good pleasure, the domination of the pleasure of God. For God's pleasure, he would save a wretch like me. Like you. God's dominating pleasure of his own desire and will before the foundation of the world. Look down through time, he gave you who are saved to his Son. And his Son came and bought us with his precious blood. Are you not glad you're saved tonight? Isn't that amazing that God would do this? Notice, if you will, according to his good pleasure which he hath purposed in himself. Verse 11, in whom also, in Christ, we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things out after the counsel of his own will. God is working out our salvation before we were born. Before there was a sinner in Adam on the earth, there was a Savior in Christ in heaven. And God's good pleasure, according to his will, God gave his Son, knowing that you and I were in need of salvation, and he sent him to die for us. Salvation, brothers and sisters, is of the Lord. All of it is of the Lord. If you will, look at verse 19. And what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward, who believe according to the working of his mighty power? What is the exceeding power? This is the power that raises the dead. We're going to look at it now. This is the power that raises those who are dead in Adam. Adam's germs and Adam's genes. Wanting nothing, expecting nothing, knowing nothing of Almighty God. No chance or hope of heaven or forgiveness of sins. His mighty power, as he comes down to a man like me, someone like you,
And he awakens us from our death. And he shows us the Lamb of God. Our sin and the Lamb. And notice it's according to his exceeding greatness of his power to usward. Notice, who's it to? It's to you. And to me, usward. This should be something to encourage you, church. The exceeding greatness of his power to me. That he awoke me out of death. To show me my sin. I sinned and I never thought of God, did you, before you were saved? Before you were saved, did you go on with the rest of the world and get on with the rest of the world? Were you convicted of it before God came? Did you think of it before? Were you even, did you feel sorry for it? No, we loved it. We lived it. We liked it. But when he came and woke us from our death, we seen it. And we are alive to it. Chapter 2, please. Verse 1. He says, and you hath he quickened. That word quickened in your King James is italicized, but it's to help the flow of the English, but it doesn't do any offense or harm to the text because it is mentioned on down the chapter. So that which is mentioned here in italicized, because it's already spoken, going to be spoken of down below in the chapter, it can be put back into chapter 1, or verse 1, pardon me. And it's the word zapoio. And it means to make alive. It means he reanimated us. We were dead. We were animated. Adam was animated in the garden. Adam was alive. Adam walked and talked with God in the garden. Adam was alive to God. God was real to Adam. Adam was aware of God. And God knew Adam until he sinned and brought forth death, separation, spiritual death. And then man started to die. And his germs became my germs and your germs. But God, the Holy Ghost, the Spirit of the living God came. And at one point in time, and I could tell you where and when, I can nearly tell you the seat I was sitting in, when suddenly he woke me up from death at the preaching of the blood of Christ. And I was able to see my need of him. And I cried for mercy, and he saved me. That's what happened to all of us. He came and he saved us. Notice this, and you hath he quickened who were dead. Nekros is the word, and it means dead as dead could be. Inanimate. Became like this toward God. Nekros, dead in trespasses and sins. Verse 2, where in time past you walked according to the course of this world. There's that word according. The dominance of the course of the world. That's why we loved our sin. I know people who say, oh, sin's horrible, it's terrible. Yeah, it's terrible because we know it's terrible. But when you weren't saved, it wasn't terrible. It was wonderful. That's why we went to and we've done what we've done. And we drank what we drank and we took what we took and we acted how we acted and we talked how we talked and our minds were where they were and our words were like, some of us had a mouth like a sewer pipe. Thought nothing of it. And in time past, we walked according with the dominance, the kata, the course of this word. It pressed us down. It kept us down. According to the course of this word, according, there it is again, to the prince of the power of the air, the prince of the power is the exousia. And the exousia means the one who has license and privilege and authority over you. In other words, the devil and the course of this world had license and privilege and authority over me and you, over every sinner outside of Christ. And his dominance is in our life. And the course of this world and the sin of it dominates our life. We're dead toward God and we don't know any better many of the time. And we sin with importunity without thinking anything of it. We hurt people without feeling conviction of it. I've done it. I'm guilty. I'm sorry. And I'm guilty. I hurt many people. Now, it didn't cost me that. But now, if I offend you, I'll ring you up later and go, I'm sorry we offended. I didn't mean that. Did I say something wrong? Because Christ changes the heart. When Christ comes in, he changes the heart, brothers and sisters. And so Paul is telling us that we were, according to the course of this world, we were dominated according to the prince of the power of the air, the one who has the authority over the sinner, that spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. The word disobedience means those who are obstinate and in rebellious opposition toward the divine will of God. That's why the world, and I was there. I'm not blaming them. It's who they are. It's where they are. That's why we were there. Many of us didn't want to come to church. Didn't want to be bothered. What would I want to go to somewhere like that for? Why would I want on a night like that be sitting in a tent with a concrete floor, listening to a man getting on like that? Because God changes you. He gives you a new nature. He takes the old man and the old woman, and he takes the dead spirit and he makes you alive. Alive unto God. Are you alive this evening? Alive in Christ? He takes the vilest of sinners. He takes the worst of the worst. He takes the nicest of the nicest. And the nice religious goody two-shoe people that need saved too. Do you know those who went to church all their life and were like Mrs. Bouquet? He takes even them. Because they don't think they need saved. And listen, I've met them. I had one in a church I pastored. Sat under me every week. Oh no. I'm not a sinner. I go to my church. Thank God for his grace. Notice this, if you will. Ephesians 2 and verse 4, he says, but God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even we were dead in sins, hath quickened us. There's the word. Quickened us together with Christ. That's why I love him. I'm made alive. I am reanimated from my dead condition and state in Adam. He now, as it were, made me alive. That I love him. That's why you're here. Because you love him. And so, in verse 4, Paul says, but God, who is rich in mercy. And the idea of what Paul is saying here is, it's the word eleos, and it means it gives the outward manifestation of pity. And the human frame, the mind sort of goes, oh, don't you pity me. I'm not pitying you. I'm not willing to pity anybody else. I don't want your pity. That's the human mindset. Because it's a pride set over the mindset. And it gives out of God came in mercy and he pitied me. He seen me as lost and unable to save myself, as Jonah in a whale's belly at the bottom of the sea. Save yourself then. Save yourself, Ken. I can't, Lord. And he had pity on me. He reaches the unreachable. He touches the untouchable. He saves the unsavable. He keeps the unkeepable. He saves unto the uttermost.
all those who come unto God by him. Lord, thank you for your pity on me. Thank you for pitying me. And so, in verse 5, we're told, by grace, take note of this, by grace ye are, not you will be, not you hope to be, not you think you could be. Paul says, because of him, ye are saved. Present tense. I heard a pastor years ago saying, you know, we're preaching and all, and you get saved, absolutely, we believe it, but we'll not really know till we get there. Let me tell you something, brothers and sisters. If you don't know till you get there, then you don't know you're not saved. I'm already saved. You're saved by his grace. You know why you don't know if you get there? Because you're trusting in yourself. There's something in a man, and there's something in a woman, there's something in the human frame where they say, oh no, I don't believe in the sovereignty of God to the fullness that you do, because I believe I must. Well, you can do that all you want. I believe that the Bible tells me that I'm hopeless without Christ, but he came to save me, and I'm just resting everything in him. All of it. Notice what it says in verse 7 of chapter 2, that in the ages to come he might show. Think about this. You ever think about this? In the ages to come. Lord, what does that mean? I mean, now I'm aware. Now, well, no, I'm not looking for anybody to tick off the box that I believe you're saved. No. I know. But in the ages to come, I'm going to know even more. So what we have a knowledge now, according to the scripture, what we have a knowledge now by the Holy Spirit teaching us, what we have a knowledge now by men who have scrolled through the scriptures for years in the original texts and languages and given it to us here, what we have now, there's even more. There's more we can't understand. There's more we can't comprehend. I have not seen, ears not heard, neither have entered into the heart of men the things that God has prepared for them that love him. What's he going to show me in glory? What am I going to know even more when I get there? What am I going to behold when I look around at the glorious kingdom of Christ? What will we see? What will we feel? What will we know? What will we hear? What will we understand? What will we be told? Brothers and sisters, the half have never yet been told. Oh, what a wonder that he will show us. And Lord, what will you show us? Notice what it says. That in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace. Or the grasp hold of his grace in this life is one thing. Oh, thank you, Lord. But there's a deeper sense of something else that we have not yet even come to know yet. That he'll show us the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace, notice what it says here, by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Notice what he says here. He says, by grace are ye saved. The other one was, by grace ye are saved. But this time he says, by grace are ye saved. Oh, professing believer, are ye saved? Are you trusting? Are you resting in the fullness of the work of Christ? It's not of yourselves. It's not of works. Listen, I know we can say, well, I God woke me up and I chose him. Yeah, yeah, dead on. So we can say, yes, okay. Yeah, we get that. But this grace is irresistible. And he works in the heart until he doesn't save you against your will, but he makes you willing to be saved. Because Because before it, you're dead to him. Chapter 3 and verse 8, please. Paul says, "Unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is given grace given that I should preach among the Gentiles of the nation, the ethnos, scattered Israelites were there, the unsearchable riches of Christ." Notice here, if you will, let your eye run down to verse 18. It tells us that we may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and the length and the depth and the height, and to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge, that you might be filled with all the fullness of God. What does that mean? What does it mean? I thank God for the scholarly men in past times of the reformers and the Puritans and so forth. I thank the Lord for men like Spurgeon that went to him. I heard Pastor Glenn quoting him quite a bit. And in fact, I think I maybe have a quote, or maybe that's another one I've done. But anyway, I thank the Lord for men with ministry like this. But when I read this, I go, the love of Christ which passeth knowledge. But Lord, I see your love. Lord, I have experienced your love. I always do when I read the scriptures, and it grips my heart and it melts me. I become like snow melting over heat. And my heart runs in me like water into my boots, and I just fall in love with you. I got home today and Alison was still down in with the ladies' weekend, and dear love Ellie, she says to me, "There you are, Dad. There was 2 burgers in a packet." Didn't you? She thought there was 4 in it, but there was 2. But they're big, thick burgers. And dear lover, she wouldn't eat one because she thought it would 2 each. She wouldn't eat one and wanted me to take the 2 of them. Anyway. You won't make me lose my train of thought here. So I go into the kitchen and, yes, I put the pan on, put the burgers in, waiting on them cooking. Burned them a wee bit, but I was able to, waiting on them cooking, and I thought, I'm going to listen to some music. And it was Alexa. Now, usually when I say Alexa, she doesn't understand me for some reason. And I says, "Alexa, play the Gaithers, 'I'll Worship Only at the Feet of Jesus.'" And I was standing over the pan, was playing away. And my heart started to melt. As I started to flip the burgers, started to weep. "I worship only at the feet of Jesus." I don't know if you know that song or not, but it's beautiful. It's about this young man goes and he tries everything in life. And it turns to dust and rust and comes to nothing. And he goes, "I worship only at the feet of Jesus. His cup alone, my holy grail. There'll be no other gods before him. Just Jesus only will never fail." And only far nicer. And it's just, the tears are running down my eyes. And I says, "Lord, I just love you." I says, "Alexa, will you play Fernando Ortega, 'Give Me Jesus'?" And I listened to it about 3 times because I couldn't stop weeping in the kitchen. "In the morning when I rise, in the morning when I rise, in the morning when I rise, just give me Jesus." The last verse is, "And when I come to die, And when I come to die, and when I come to die, give me Jesus. Give me Jesus. Give me Jesus. You can have all this world, but give me Jesus. What does it mean, Lord, that I will know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge? Paul's saying, you need to come closer. You need to come deeper. You need to come in. Come on, come closer to him. Get closer to him. And that you might be filled with all the fullness of God. All the fullness. What does it mean? Lord, show me. Teach me. It's on this premise that we have spoken of from chapters 1, 2, and 3, and so much more in the chapters. But those are just bullet points. It's on this premise that Paul opens up chapter 4. I, therefore, means because of all of this, because of what he's done, because of who he is, because of this, he has chosen me in Christ, predeterminated me before the foundation of the world, that the Father loved me and gave me to his Son. The Son came and shed his blood for me, gave his life for me, wakened me from my death in trespasses and sins, showed me my need. I seen my depravity and unable to save myself, and I beheld the Lamb of God by the drawing of the Holy Spirit to the cross. And he says, because of him and because of this, I therefore, he says, the prisoner of the Lord. He didn't say I'm the prisoner of a denomination or a prisoner of a church or a prisoner of a religion. He says, I'm the prisoner of the Lord. Because Paul is looking back. He's writing and saying, he has done all this for me. I was even a religious zealot, a Pharisee, a Jew of the religions, of the tribe of Benjamin. He says, I'm of the seed of Abraham, an Israelite by nationality. He says, and yet I need him. Because of this, he says, I'm a prisoner of Christ, of the Lord. That's why that first line, he just opens up. It's like a fountain. He bursts forth. I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, he says, beseech you that you walk worthy of your vocation. What he's saying here is, their Christian experience of grace and love of Christ should weigh as much as their profession of Christianity, which they make in Christ. Vocation is a word we'll look at for a moment. See, we say vocation. Vocation. This is a divine summons into salvation. That's what he's speaking of here. It's a divine summons into salvation which God gives the wretched sinner. It speaks of the effectual call into salvation which God in sovereign grace extends to a wretched sinner. He says, you've been called. Here's your vocation. Come in and be saved. And Paul's thought is that sinners were called into salvation and made saints. They are to be obedient to that heavenly calling to be saints, and they are called to live saintly lives. And he's saying, don't say you can't. He says, because look what he's done, that you can. I'm not trying to be hard here, so please don't think I am. I understand people are different. I get that. But sometimes I struggle with this thought. There are people who say,
you know what, I can't give this up. Can't give that up. Listen, I understand. And sometimes it takes people time. I understand. I get that. But in all honesty, I don't understand. I don't, because all that he's done and all that he is in my life enables me to give that up. Empowers me to live right. People say, oh, you believe that when you're saved, you're eternally secure. I do. Not, that's if you're saved. If you're saved. Not if you profess it. If you're saved. And he gives you, because of all of that, he gives you the ability to quit it. Quit the drink. Honestly, Christians drink it. I know other churches and say, you're right, that's all good. There's some churches meet in the pub sometimes. And it's not to evangelize, by the way. Listen, I came from that lifestyle. Put many of the men under the table in shame of how much it could take. When I got saved, the drink went. You know why? Because I was so strong. No, the course of the world, the prince of the power of the air, dominated me, had me down. He had me depressed in it. Christ came and set me free. And this is what we have. This is who we are in Christ. And grace is not a license for us to sin. But grace is an empowerment for us to live right. I can't give up the cigarettes. Yes, you can. It's called dying to self. I can't give up gambling. Yes, you can. It's dying to self. And living to Christ. I know people will hate me. I'm not saying in here. Maybe well, I don't know. But I'm not saying really in here. But I know people will hate me for saying that. I know they will. But listen. Either Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever, or he isn't. I believe he is. Amen. He's the same. Christian men going out running about with different women and fornicating and thinking it's all right. I see some of them sometimes on social media with their latest love interest. Proclaiming Christ. Brother, live holy before God. Live right before him. I'm not interested in your past. Not interested in it. Unless you're a danger to yourself or someone else. Your past is gone. But a new life has begun. When a man and woman are in Christ. So Paul is writing this, and listen to Puritan George Swinnock. He says, the upright soul is constant in his profession and changes not his behavior according to his companion. Oh, that I might never through shame or fear disown him who has already acknowledged me. Christ has already acknowledged someone like me. And someone like me, after reading chapters 1, 2 to 3, someone like you can so easily forget him, walk away from him, sin before him, put others before him, things before him. Am I too hard? You see, the reason for service and to walk worthy and for endeavoring to keep unity is due to all that Christ has done and accomplished for us. And in chapter 4, verses 4 to 7, Paul tells us what we should do and how we should walk. But look at what he says in verse 4. There is one body and one spirit, even as you are called in one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. Now take note, one body. One body, that is the blood-washed body. And that is the blood-bought body of Christ, the church. There's one body, one spirit, in other words, one spirit, that is, who informs the church, who gifts the church, who enables the church. There is one hope which inspires the church. There is one Lord which redeemed us. And there is one faith of all who believe it. One baptism for all who receives it. One God and Father who is above all, through all, and in you all. Brothers and sisters, when we get to verse 7, but unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Now stay with me as I run this into close. Grace is a gift of Christ. Salvation is a gift of Christ. Forgiveness is a gift of Christ. Faith is a gift of Christ. Righteousness is a gift of Christ. The Holy Spirit is a gift of Christ. And eternal life is a gift of Christ. For example, in Ephesians 4 and 7, the measure of the gift of Christ. Listen to this, and I'll just say these out. But in Matthew 11 and 2, it speaks of the works of Christ. In Romans 1 and 16, it says of, speaks of the gospel of Christ. Romans 7 and 4 speaks of the body of Christ. Chapter 8 and verse 9, it speaks of the spirit of Christ. And chapter 8 and verse 35 speaks of the love of Christ. And in chapter 16 of Romans and verse 16, it speaks of the churches of Christ. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 6, it speaks of the testimony of Christ. Chapter 1 and verse 17 speaks of the cross of Christ. Chapter 2 and verse 16 speaks of the mind of Christ. Chapter 10 and verse 16 speaks of the blood of Christ. 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 5 speaks of the sufferings of Christ. Chapter 2 and verse 2 speaks of the person of Christ. 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 23 speaks of the glory of Christ. 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 1 speaks of the meekness and the gentleness of Christ. 2 Corinthians 11 and 10 speaks of the truth of Christ. And 2 Corinthians 12 and verse 9 speaks of the power of Christ. In Galatians chapter 1 and verse 6, it speaks of the grace of Christ. Galatians 2 and verse 16 speaks of the faith of Christ. Galatians chapter 6 and verse 2 speaks of the law of Christ. Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 4 speaks of the mystery of Christ. Ephesians 3 and verse 8 speaks of the unsearchable riches of Christ. And in chapter 4 and verse 13 speaks of the fullness of Christ. And in chapter 5 and verse 5 speaks of the kingdom of Christ. And Philippians 1 and verse 10 speaks of the day of Christ. And Colossians 3 and verse 6 speaks of the word of Christ. In 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 19 speaks of the name of Christ. In Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 1 speaks of the doctrine of Christ. And in Hebrews 11 and verse 26 speaks of the reproach of Christ. Colossians 2 and 11 speaks of the circumcision of Christ. Speaking of the old covenant moving into the new. Acts chapter 2 and verse 31 speaks of the resurrection of Christ. And Romans 14 and 10 speaks of the judgment seat of Christ. Thomas Watson on the privilege of believers says this. See the privilege of believers. They have both a spiritual and a civil right to what they possess. They who can say, "Our Father," can say, "Our bread." Wicked men have a legal right to what they possess, but not a covenantal right. They have it by providence, but not by promise. With God's leave, but not with God's love. Pastor was on this morning. Common grace. Rain falls on the just and the unjust. They have it providentially. We have it as a promise. We have him as a promise. So I close. Thank you for your attention. First of all, the measure of the gift of Christ, the measure of grace and salvation. Ephesians 2:8, for by grace are you saved through faith. Not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, and not of works, lest any man should boast. So that's the measure of grace and salvation. Secondly, is the measure of grace and preservation. 2 Corinthians 12:9, Paul, the Lord says to Paul, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Paul goes on then and says, I was most gladly therefore rather glory in mine infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. And thirdly, the measure of grace and administration is in Ephesians 3:7. Paul says, I was made a minister according to the gift of grace of God given unto me by the effectual working of his power. Saved by grace. Kept by his power. Administered into service. That's every one of you. It's all of us. 2 minutes. Literally. James 4:6. It is 2 minutes. They're laughing. James 4:6, he says, but he giveth more grace. Who doesn't need it at times? He giveth more grace. John 1:14 says of Christ, he is full of grace and truth. Romans 5:17 speaks of the abundance of grace. Romans 5:20 speaks of abounding grace. But Romans 5:21 speaks of reigning, R-E-I-G-N-I-N-G, reigning grace. Grace reigning over us. And Romans 11:5 speaks of electing grace. Where's that wee word people don't like? Electing grace. 2 Corinthians 9:14 speaks of exceeding grace. Titus 3:7 speaks of justified by his grace. And Hebrews 4:16 says, there is a throne of grace. Have you failed? Let him down. There's a throne of grace. Keep going to the throne of grace. Keep going to the throne of grace. Brothers and sisters, I hope that's more concise than anything else, but I hope tonight you see that salvation is of the Lord. It's not of ourselves, but it's all of the Lord. May God bless you tonight. It's a warm, muggy out sort of a night. Well, I'm roasted anyway here.